So we'll start out in Romans chapter 14 tonight, but just by way of review from last week, we covered the foundation last week on the resurrection, and then we got into the one out of the 3 points concerning the resurrection. And number one, it was the assortment of the resurrection, and that was out of John chapter 5, where Jesus Christ said all. Now we have believed, and we believe the Bible, but he said all. So we spoke about the resurrection of the saints, and we looked in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, whether that body of Christ is going to be called up together. It's the resurrection of the saints. We talked about the triune body. We talked about a man being saved. He's saved, that he's justified immediately in the spirit, sanctified progressively in his soul, and glorified ultimately in his body. And then we ended last week, which was probably wasn't a real kind place to end, on the resurrection of the sinners. And that was out of John chapter 5, verse 29. And that was for every unsaved person. And I concluded with this thought: every unsaved person, death does not end at all, as many may think. As tragic as it may be, death does not end everything or end it all. It just takes them into another life. I mean, we see the resurrection of the sinners. So we saw the assortment. There is the resurrection of saints, and then there is finally the resurrection of the sinners. And so we understand that. So let's look tonight at the authenticity of the resurrection and understand how real is the resurrection. Is it really going to happen? What part are we in the resurrection, the authenticity of it? Romans chapter 14 and verse 7 through verse 12. Romans chapter 14, begin with me in verse 7. The Bible says, "For none of us liveth to himself, no, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, and that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us," circle that, "shall give an account of himself to God." If you were going to outline in your Bible here, if you wanted to, you could write next to verse 10, right next to verse 10, you could write the word saved. Okay, where Paul says, "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother?" And he goes on to say, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He is referring to the saved people. Saved souls stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Primarily, actually, I should go even a step further and be a little more dogmatic on that. The judgment seat of Christ is for the bride of Christ. Okay? So saved individuals stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is Romans 14, verse 10. But then Paul takes a different step and goes to verse 12, 11 and 12, if you will. And notice the context. He says, "For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord." Okay, it is written. All right, so Isaiah 43:23 is referred to. "It is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Now, who's he referring to there? Is he referring to just the saved? Is he referring to just the sinner? He's referring to everyone in verses 11 and 12. Why do we know that? The context of the topic of we or us changes in verse 11 when he steps out of where he is in the present tense and quotes Isaiah. When he says, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Everyone. Guys, there's this hour of adoration unto the Lord, the unified adoration unto the Lord. There is going to come a time when every single creature of all steps of life, everything that hath breath, will bow its knee and worship the Lord. That means the devil himself will bow his knee and worship the Lord. Matter of fact, Christ said that in Matthew chapter 4, as it is written, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him shalt thou serve." Right? So we know that to be true. Number two, we know that when he says out of Isaiah that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God, he's saying this is an all an all aspect of life. This is not just for the saved. The saved will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But everyone will bow and worship God. We will all stand before the Lord. We will all meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and all will bow their knee and confess to Him. Psalm chapter 16, verse 9 says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope." Rest in hope. Friend, I want you to understand something. There is a God. We got to know that. We do believe that. He is the Creator. We are not Him. But we are all going to face Him one day, and we're going to face Him in one resurrection or another. Okay? There is no hope. Please understand this tonight as I emphasize this point more and more. There is no hope in death for the lost. Now, it doesn't end all. They will be resurrected to stand before God. They will bow before Him and confess Him, whether they like it or not. But there is no hope there. It will not save them. To the saved, there's a glorified body, and that's the structure of our soul. You have it in your outline there, Job 19, verse 25. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." To the lost, there is a body that is reunited with his soul to stand before Christ. You could meet him now in mercy. All right? Souls could meet Him now in mercy by coming to the Lord and asking forgiveness of their sins and being clearly and purely born again. Or you can meet Him in judgment. Choices that's the choice we have today. The ideology of thinking that God has reached out and limited the amount of people that can be saved is absolutely ridiculous. He said, whosoever, okay? So, a soul can meet Him now in His mercy. They can meet Him one day in His judgment. The choices is theirs today. But nevertheless, what it does not change, everyone shall bow, everyone shall confess that Christ is King. The saved on earth shall rest in joy. The saved on earth shall rest in satisfaction. Psalm 17, verse 15 says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Now there's a whole sermon in that particular scripture right there, and we won't go into it tonight, but I want you to understand something. For a saved person this evening, if you were to die, if your heart went out tonight, if it went out this evening, if that happened to you, and by the time that your head fell forward and your chin hit your chest, when you lift your head up the next time in eternity, you're going to see Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what happens. And that's the way it is. That's how quick it is. So that's what the psalmist is saying. He says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." What is that? The purity and the righteousness of Christ. "I shall be satisfied when I awake." When? "When I am in thy likeness." With thy likeness. Because we will have the likeness of a glorified body in Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles over there to Philippians chapter 2. And again, we're addressing the question, is the resurrection real? Yeah. Philippians chapter 2. Now. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, look in verse 9 with me. The Bible says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So, again, that will not be the end for some. Those that mock and curse Jesus Christ today, they're going to bow before Him. Those that cause the enemy to blaspheme, they're going to confess before Him. And despite people's intentions today, on that day, they're going to bow before God. They're going to confess Christ as King of Kings, and He will pronounce unto them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So there are a multitude of judgments. There is a judgment we know that occurs on this earth. There's a judgment that occurs in the heavens. But my friend, I can't stress enough to you tonight the authenticity of the resurrection. Death from this life does not end it. We don't get through this life 70, 80, 90, 100 years or 17, 20, 30, 20 years, 30 years. And then we die and that's just it. There's judgment to face afterwards. And guys, I'm not trying to make this into a sermon. It's a Bible study this evening. But I do want us to understand this point. The things to us today that seem to be so important, that seem to be so near, so dear to our hearts today in this life, on that other side, when we stand before God at the judgment seat, they are not going to be important. It's not going to matter. You know, the only thing that's going to matter then is what we did for Jesus Christ in His body with His gift that He gave the world. That's the only thing that's going to matter. And I tell you what, guys, I'm looking forward to the rapture. I'm looking forward to meeting my Savior. I'm not looking forward to standing at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not looking forward to having to give account for wasted time and wasted minutes and those days where I just didn't feel like praying and those days I didn't feel like reading my Bible and those days where I didn't prepare and have gospel tracts on me. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm not looking forward to that. I'm not. Jesus Christ said over there in Revelation, He said, make sure that no man taketh thy crown. I believe when every soul got saved, God laid up crowns for us because He knows the end from the beginning. He laid them up and we forsook an opportunity that God gave us and somebody else came by and that clerk at the store, or that banker, or that lady at the dry cleaning, or that waiter at the restaurant, or that family member or neighbor, they got saved because somebody else did the job that we were supposed to do. And what happened? That crown that God laid up for us, guess what happened? He took it, and He said, here. There's a good illustration of that about the wicked servant, isn't there? He'll take from him that has none and give it unto him that has more. So anyway, I'm not trying to turn into a sermon. Go back to John chapter 5. And let's go ahead and get into the third point tonight. I am going to stay true that I'm not going to keep you insatiably long. You're rhyming with us, so. Anyway. John chapter 5, and let's reread these verses just real quick here. Verses 28 and 29, and we're going to go into the third point here momentarily. John chapter 5, verse 28. And this is concerning this resurrection that Christ is speaking about and teaching on. Verse 28, He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. What it's teaching here, the foundation that you, there are two resurrections. Two resurrections. And the fact is established that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is proof that all that are in the grave will one day again raise. Because Jesus Christ raised from the grave, everyone at one point in time, either part of the first resurrection or in the second resurrection, they will come forward from the grave. So thirdly, tonight, let's go ahead and look, and I'm going to have you turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation, I think I said Revelations. There's only one Revelation. We've seen the assortment of the resurrection. We've seen the authenticity of the resurrection. The living proof that all will be resurrected is the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. I want us lastly to look here at the arrangement. There is an order to the resurrection. And what I may do, guys, is I may just go through one of them. I'm going to watch the time because I want to take it quite slow in this area. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. Remember, everyone that has ever lived will have part in a resurrection, one of them. Revelation 20, verse 4. It says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for them, that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5, and the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years we're finished. This is the, watch this, first resurrection. Okay? There is a first resurrection. If there is a first resurrection, there must be a what? A second resurrection. Okay? So there's a first resurrection, therefore there's a second resurrection, and we need to know each resurrection distinctively. We need to be able to separate them and understand what they are. Now, I'll give you a verse real quick before, we'll look at it here in a minute. I'll go ahead and have you turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Hold your place in Revelation 20. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at the first resurrection here tonight. The first resurrection. First resurrection. All right. Now, the first resurrection occurs in three stages. Three stages, all right? Look in 1 Corinthians 15 and look in verse 20. Verse 20 in 1 Corinthians 15 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Okay? So here is the three stages real quick, and then we're going to go into them in more detail with verses in just a moment. Number one, you have Christ's resurrection. All right, that happened in AD 30 when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. The day of the preparation we talked about, 3 days later, sundown on Saturday night, he rose from the grave. He ascended on high, received his glorified body, came down and he walked 40 days here on earth after that until he finally ascended on high outside of Bethany. Christ's resurrection is the first part. He is the first fruits, okay, of the first resurrection. In between the number two stage of the first resurrection is what's called the pre-tribulational rapture or catching away. Now, I know you may say, and you may have been taught before that, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. You may have been taught about the rapture, but you may have been taught that we're going to go through a mid-trib rapture or a post-trib rapture. And those are all particular views that man have come up with and they've created. But it does not line up with biblical, distinctive, rightly divided the word of truth doctrine, pre-tribulational rapture. Guys, here's the point. Tribulation period, number one, is designed and designated for Israel. It has nothing to do with the church. Nothing whatsoever. All right? Has nothing to do with the church. It's Daniel's 70th week. It's the time that Israel owes back to God that they, because they originally went into captivity in 606 B.C. They forsook God in his sabbatical year for 490 years, so they owed him 70 literal years, but they also had to pay back the 490 years that they were not walking alongside God consecutively, or consistently, I should say. And so 70 years they were in captivity in Babylon. They were allowed to go back in and rebuild the temple. Then several years later, they rebuilt the wall and built the gate and this and that. But they were always underneath a Gentile nation up until, really, truly still today. But they ceased to be a nation until May 15th, 1948. Having said all that, they have paid back, and I can show you this throughout the book of Daniel at another time. They have paid back to God 483 years. And God pressed the button on the time clock when the birth of Christ came in. When that time came in, that started, if you will, that was working toward the age of grace. So God stopped the clock and left Daniel's 70th week, or which 70th week, you know, is 1 week, one prophetical week is 7 years. So seven, you know, times the 70, 490, you get that. So Israel still owes him 7 years, and they're going to pay that back. That's what the tribulation period is for. It's not for the Gentiles. Now, there'll be Gentiles saved out of that, and we'll go over those here later. But it's for the nation of Israel, for them to pay back to God. So having said that, there is no point, no purpose at all for the age of grace, for his church to have to go through the tribulational period, because if we did that, Jesus Christ referenced this time. He said it was a time that was so bad. He said that it's a time never seen before in all of Israel, nor ever be seen again. Now, let me remind you, Israel went through a Holocaust where 6 million of them were killed. Now, I don't know about you, that's a pretty bad time. And Jesus Christ is insinuating the Great Tribulation period will make the Holocaust look like a bump in the road. So there's no point for the church to be involved, or even here, during the 7 year tribulation period on earth. It's a pre-tribulational rapture. We know that by 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, know by 1 Corinthians 15. We know by Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, when John said it was as a spirit talking to him, saying, "Come up hither." That's the catching away. Jesus Christ descending in the air, if you will. So that's the second stage of the first resurrection. Second stage of the first resurrection is the pre-tribulational rapture. That's the church, the bride of Christ. The third stage of the first resurrection is the rapture of the tribulational saints, or the catching away of the tribulational saints. Okay? And we're going to look at those verses here in just a moment. We'll look at them here in just a little bit. So I wanted you to get that in your notes. A three-stage resurrection is the first resurrection. The second resurrection, real quick, I'll just give you this thought and then we'll go into the detailed part of it. The second resurrection occurs at the end of the millennial kingdom. That occurs at the end of the thousand-year reign here on earth. So there are two separate resurrections. That they are made up of actually four separated events. And you'd probably have to say, well, why so many events? Why not just one single resurrection and divide them apart? I got Luke 14:14 in your notes there that you can read. It says, "And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." So there is an award that you receive as a resurrection of the just. Certain people will be repaid for their loyalty and love at the resurrection of the just. So let's look tonight at the first resurrection, and let's look at it by scriptures real quick. So first, I'm going to have you turn to Revelation chapter 20. I ask you to hold your place there. Let's look here at the saved. The first category we were talking about here, the first resurrection, are those that are part of the saved. All right. First resurrection, the saved. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Watch what he says here. He says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, those that are spared, those that are saved, children of God, blessed and holy are they, because they have part in the first resurrection. Now, who does that include? The bride of Christ and tribulational saints. Now, I know, guys, there are people who they like to refute that. And they like to say that the tribulational saints aren't going to reign, aren't going to do this and that. They're not part of the first resurrection. You can't make it any more clear in black and white print right now. It's clear because if you go to verse 4 that we've already read, it says, "And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped" who? The beast. That's the Antichrist. "Neither had his image, neither had received his mark upon the forehead." That's tribulation right there. They refuse to take the mark. They're beheaded for the cause of Christ, for the name of Christ. And they are resurrected. They're tribulational saints. They're brought back when the two witnesses are resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. So they are part, and they are there living and reigning with us. They may have a different position in the millennial kingdom. That's neither here nor there, but they are part of the first resurrection. Secondly, this evening, on the first resurrection, I want you to see that it includes the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4 verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise." What's that last word? First. Okay? "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." So who's going to rise first? The dead in Christ, those that are saved and born again, they've died physically, and they are buried in the grave. They are going to rise. They're going to come out of the grave, and they're going to come out from among the dead, and they're going to be converted into a glorified body right there at the gravesite. There is a doctrine that has been taught that the dead that it's a split resurrection, that this soul, the dead in Christ shall rise, and then he's going to walk around for 40 days on earth and visit people. And the reason they teach that is because the saints of old, during the earthquake, when Christ rose from the dead, they rose from the grave, the saints of old, and they were seen about and they were walking around. You say, well, that's kind of spooky. Well, that actually happened, okay? Because captivity was taken captive. Paradise was taken up to heaven with Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. The only reason those dead people and those saints rose from the grave at the resurrection of Christ, the only reason they did that and did not continue on was because the blood hadn't been put on the mercy seat in heaven yet. Remember when Mary Magdalene came to Jesus and he said, "Touch me not, for I have yet to ascend"? Jesus Christ had to go ascend to heaven first, took that blood upon the actual real mercy seat in heaven, because you know the temple down here, the tabernacle, is a foreshadow of that which was up above. And he put it there for the atonement of mankind's sin, and then he came back, and then he had his glorified body, okay? And then he could be touched, he could eat food. We know that he ate with the disciples. But those saints could not have left earth until Jesus Christ went up there and put the blood on the mercy seat. When that happened, roughly 8 days, they went up there as well. Captivity was taken captive. There's been some that have said that's going to happen in the rapture of the church. It's not going to happen in the rapture of the church. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. They're going to rise. And I mean, we cannot count the time of them rising and us being changed if we're still alive. We can't count it, okay? In the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. That's how fast it's going to happen. So you have the dead in Christ are going to rise. Look at the next verse, verse 17, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We see we which are alive and remain. So that's those who are alive and living at the rapture of the church. Verse 17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So the first resurrection, number one, we see the saved are going to go. We know that saved makes up the dead in Christ, makes up we which are alive and remain. I put a cross-reference verse there, 1 Corinthians 15. You're more than welcome to turn there if you'd like. We've gone over these scriptures quite extensively in 1 Corinthians 15 in the past couple of weeks. But it does say there in verse 51 of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," meaning we shall not all die physically, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption," that's the dead in Christ, "and this mortal must put on immortality," that's the we which are alive and remain. And so that's still part of the first resurrection. And there's another part, which is the tribulation of saints, and we're going to look at that here, and we'll look at that a little later on. And so part of the first resurrection, we're not done with it. We're looking at the arrangement of it. I am going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop and open up for questions. One of the issues that I'm going to make sure you clearly understand is that the tribulation happens after the rapture. And I've covered this, but let me take 3 minutes, and then I'm going to close tonight, and we're going to pick up right here where we left off. We're going to pick up there next week. So look over there with me, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians. Because I did drop something on you tonight about some people believing that there's a mid-tribulational rapture of the church and then a post-tribulational rapture of the church. I'm not going to go into their ideologies. I'm not trying to sound mean, but I'm not going to give credence to their belief by teaching and tell you what they believe. I'm going to tell you what the scripture says. You know a bank teller at the bank, when they count money, you know, they don't study counterfeits. They study the real thing. And when they're tested, they're able to go through that stack of cash and count those pound notes out or those dollar bills out, count them out. And when they hit one that's not real, they spot it. You know why? Not because they study the counterfeits, because they study the real thing. Okay? I'm not saying you shouldn't educate yourself on some of the false beliefs out there, because when they knock at your door, you need to be prepared for it. Some of them can give you some statements and verses and answers that you may not be able to answer. So I'm not saying you shouldn't be prepared for that. You should learn who the enemies of the cross are. But when it comes to dispensations, when it comes to prophecy, there's an easy way to rightly divide the word of truth. And what is the best way to rightly divide the word of truth? Allow the word to do it. And we'll get into that right now. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, we see here that which is taught. Paul taught, this is the first letter that he wrote. He taught the Thessalonians that in verse 16, we're going to go to the second letter here in just a moment. He taught them, he's saying, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." First off, practically speaking, see, Paul didn't go, he didn't get too specific right here on a time frame. However, practically speaking, if there was a chance that the bride of Christ was going to go through the tribulational period, how can we comfort one another with these words? We're going to comfort one another that we still may be alive and have to go through that thing? There's nothing comforting about that. Not at all. Furthermore, those in the tribulation period can gain salvation and lose it. Okay? I've showed you guys that in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, where some people say, well, this teaches you that if you could lose it, you couldn't get it back. No, that's not what it says. That's a tribulational verse. There will be people that will believe on the name of Christ. The Spirit will bear witness with them. But for whatever reason, typically because of not being able to buy or sell, not being able to do anything at all, they're going to give in and they're going to take that mark of the beast, which is pledging the allegiance to Antichrist and worship him and bow the knee. Once that happens, they're done. Guys, we can't lose our salvation. We can't even be tempted, okay, to lose our salvation. And so verse 18, practically speaking, I believe verse 18 shows us that we're not going through a tribulation period. Paul does teach a little bit on it here in chapter 5. But he gets real specific in his second letter to the Thessalonians. Look there in verse 3. It says, in chapter 5. He says, "Well, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye brethren," circle brethren and ye in your Bible, if you will, that is speaking to the saved, "are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief." That's not referring to the rapture. That's referring to the second coming of Christ. "So they and others," in verse 5, "ye are children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep." The "us" and the "ye" and the "we" is referring directly to the saved. He goes on and says, "But let us watch and be sober." Okay? When he says, "as do others," that word "others" and that word "they," for "they that sleep in the night," that is referring to the lost. But again, he's still not real specific about when that rapture is going to occur. You can understand the context of the second coming, overtaking as a thief in the night. You can understand the context of the rapture. I think it's very clear to see how it happens, especially when you cross-reference it with a multitude of other verses. But go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then I'm finished for this evening. And I want to show you how it's been written. And you can take notes and write this out. And this shows you clearly exactly when the rapture is going to happen, that it will happen before the tribulational period. My personal belief is that it will happen moments before the tribulation is set. I personally believe that. Some people have taught that it could happen and then a couple years go by, or a couple weeks, a couple months. That may be true. I don't believe that, because I believe the world's going to be in such pandemonium that when that Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, that world leader is going to step up and say, "Listen, I got it right here. Here's a 7-year treaty. We've already had it written down. I'm going to confirm it. You know, make the 7-year treaty, because of everything that's going on with Israel and all of the Arabs and this and that and the world policies." So look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. And here, this is how you dissect it out. Verse 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." Now, if we stop there for a second, practically speaking, we cross-reference that with our mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we just read, by the coming of the Lord and by our gathering together unto Him. What is He referring to? Rapture or second coming? That is the rapture. It's the rapture of the church. But now look at verse 2. He says, "That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit or by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now what is that referring to? Second advent. Second coming of Christ. It happens at the end of the tribulation period. Okay? 7 years apart from what he's talking about in verse 1 and in verse 2. And you know in verse 2, we talked about this, I believe, in some of our studies. This is the Judaizers that are falsifying Paul's letters, saying the day of Christ is at hand. It's coming tomorrow. It's going to be here, you know. Look, and now here's the stipulation, verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day," what day? That day of Christ. "That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." And, all right, conjunction, putting it together. "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So what has to happen before the day of Christ can happen, before the second coming of Christ can ever happen? Number one, there has to be a falling away first. That's the apostate church. We see that already happening today, okay? So that has to happen first. Secondly, the man of sin, the son of perdition, who's that? That's the Antichrist. He has to be revealed, okay? He's not revealed. There's not a world leader. The world hasn't fallen down and worshiped one guy now and a pseudo-peace being put into the world. So there's your stipulation. This has to happen first. Paul gives some illustrative talk about who he is. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showed himself that he is God. That hasn't happened. Okay? That is called the abomination of desolation. It was spoken of by Daniel the prophet when that rebuilt temple over in Israel, which is not rebuilt yet, when that throne of David, the Antichrist will sit up in that throne and say, "I'm God." Okay? Because remember, the whole world's looking for this kingdom, aren't they? Guys, go back in your history. What was the Third Reich established for? To set up a 1,000-year millennial reign. That's what he was trying to do. He was trying to set up Hitler was trying to set up an earthly reign. They've been trying to force, we talked about this Sunday morning, with the kingdom being taken violently. They've tried to force a kingdom on this earth rather than just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he opposeth and exalteth everything that's called God. Mid-tribulational period, we know that he sits himself down in Jerusalem. He rules and reigns from there, having ruled 3.5 years from Rome. It's talking about the Antichrist. That has to happen before the second advent happens. So that is 3.5 years prior to the second coming of the Lord. Now look at verse 5. Paul says, "Hey, remember I told you this. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" He goes, "You know, I told you about this already." Verse 6. "Now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." Now we'll stop there. Number one, it is referring to here that which is withholding, okay, the man of sin from being revealed. Okay? There's something in this world that's keeping the forces of evil from just taking completely over. Okay? And what is that? Holy Spirit of God, exactly. He's doing this. Not going to happen. Verse 7 says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Here we are referencing again. "Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." So the same one who withholdeth and keeps back the forces of evil, who keeps Satan from bringing in the Antichrist and wrecking the world, who keeps the forces of darkness from completely obliterating this world, the Holy Spirit of God, he allows things to happen. He allows certain things that God's leading in God's direction. He allows things to happen. Yeah, he allowed the Holocaust to happen. Did he not? Yeah, he allowed it to happen. The devil didn't get one over on God. He didn't overpower the Holy Spirit. He allowed it to happen. He letteth. The mystery of iniquity is already working, and only he now who letteth will let. He was letting it happen. You say, why did that happen? Well, in all fairness, why it happened is because they proclaimed in AD 30, crucify him, let his blood be upon us and upon our children's children, our children's children's children. And that's exactly why the Holocaust happened. It's a secondary reason, I would say. Primary reason, at the end of World War I, under the Balfour Declaration, the Jews could have gone back in the land. They didn't. In 1920, there's only 20,000 Jews in Israel. By 1925, there's only 27,000 Jews in Israel. In 1925, they could have gone right back in there, but they didn't. So God allowed another scattering, another persecution to come through. He allowed it to happen. We have to understand that because God's in control. So he who now letteth will let, right? That's the Holy Spirit of God. Until he be taken out of the way. Now let me ask you something. You're here today and you're saved, born again of the blood of Christ, correct? You know that you, without a shadow of a doubt right now, that if you died, you would go to heaven. You know that, correctly? Then you tell me who's inside of you right now. We are the temple of the living God. What dwells inside of us? The Holy Spirit of God. If that Holy Spirit of God is taken away, don't you think we go with him? Exactly. So when you think about that, only he now who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then that wicked, capital W, will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. That's the second coming. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The brightness of his coming. Then he goes on the next about four verses about the reign of the Antichrist on this war, on this earth. But the bottom line is he gives us an outline here to tell us exactly when things are going to happen. The end of the tribulation period, Antichrist will be destroyed, the brightness of his coming. Him and the false prophets will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the second coming. But the rapture of the church happens when the Holy Spirit is taken out and we're taken with it. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, and the Spirit said unto me, said what? Come up hither. Okay, so we have to understand that here today, that there is a difference. We know clearly tonight that the pre-tribulational rapture of the body of Christ is the only biblical answer. There is not a mid-trib rapture. There is not a post-trib rapture either. There's a tribulational saint rapture that's still part of the first resurrection. But that, guys, that's not us. Okay, that is not us. We do not have to lose our life in order to get to heaven. And we will not see, I'm going to tell you right now, we will not see 7-year tribulation period. We won't see it. There is not one verse that a person can get to show or prove that the church will see one moment of the 7-year tribulation. Context, contextually speaking, it is meant for Israel. It's not even for us. Not even for the Gentile. Gentiles will be, they'll be killed by plagues and hell and all this and that. But the ones that are saved, going in, and we know they are because there's Gentile nations in the millennial kingdom. According to Luke 19, we understand that they'll stand there and they'll say, the Lord will say, because I was in prison and you visited me, I was a hungered, you gave me food, I was a thirst, you gave me drink. And they say, when did I do that? When did we come see you in prison? And he said, when you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, that's not us, that's Israel. Israel's Christ's brethren, we are his bride. Did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Enter now into. They don't even know why. They just were a friend to Israel during the tribulation period. More than likely, they helped transport them down to the city of Petra where the remnant was spared. So anyway, I'm saying all that. Those Gentiles, but guys, I'm going to tell you, that is far and few between. If a person is here today and they've heard the gospel in this life, they've heard the gospel in this life, and the rapture happens right now, they have lost all opportunity whatsoever to be saved. They can't lose their head. They can't fight through with the tribulational battle forces like the movies. They're not going to do that. You know what they're going to do? They're going to curse God. Look down a couple of verses. We're finished. The Bible says there in verse 10, it says, and with all deceivableness, talking about the Antichrist, of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. You say, preacher, that's not a positive way to end the message. It's not. But guys, if somebody's had an opportunity in this world today to be saved and born again, and the rapture happens, they have no other chance. They will not have it in the tribulational period. They will curse God. The book of Revelation speaks of those that would not repent. They will seek death and shall not find it. They will go to the rocks and the mountains and say, "Follow us," and it will not happen. It's a very sad, sad place to be. So, all right, we're going to close. So.